2 Chronicles, chapter number 26. And once you find your place in 2 Chronicles, if you would, if you're able to, stand with me out of respect to the reading of God's Word. And we are going to read the first 15 verses. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 26. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Then we'll pray and I'll have you to be seated. The Bible says that all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Mehunims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. The title of my message this morning is this: In the Year That King Uzziah Died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for our church. Lord, I thank you for the folks who are here visiting. I thank you for the ones who have returned. Lord, I thank you for the folks who have been here and been members of this church since almost the beginning. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. God, they didn't come to hear from me. They came to hear from you. Hide me behind the cross. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Lord, every person in this room could benefit from the truth of God's word. I pray that you'd help them to get what they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, as I was looking and listening and studying over the past couple of weeks, we saw a lot of headlines. Two major banks are closing. You probably have heard about that and how it's going to affect our economy, right? There's a war in Ukraine. We heard about that a couple Sundays ago, and we're reminded. There's prominent politicians have begun to declare their run for United States presidency. That's always fun to listen to, isn't it? All right. China's cracking down on Christians again. Santa Clara County, California, this past week, it was discovered they tracked the location of people's phones so they would know if they were illegally going to church during COVID. Domestic violence is increasing in the United States. The FDA approves chemical drugs for abortions, which now account for half of the abortions in the United States and can be easily obtained at major pharmacies, even in states where abortion is illegal. By the way, there are some politicians who are pushing to make those illegal in their state, and I thank them for doing so. President Biden said last week in an interview that what Florida is doing to ban transgender surgeries for children is sinful. That was his words. These are just some of the many headlines we have heard this past week. Yes, if you watch the news, it's easy to get depressed and nervous and worried and concerned and anxious and fearful. And for all of you who are worried about what America is now, and you know what it used to be, I'm sitting here as a 28-year-old man wondering what it's going to look like 20 years from now.
Amen.
When I'm your age and my kids are my age. I don't know. We call it uncertainty. But you know what? I think it's high time we took a pause and we looked at a man who lived 2,700 years ago in uncertain times, by the way, and we learn what our focus should be on in 2023. We just read the account of the first man. His name's Uzziah. He's not the man we're going to focus on, but well, let's talk about him. We read up to verse 15 in our text. He was made king at 16. He had the opportunity to serve God and to follow God, and the Bible says that he did just that. I mean, here he is, a 16-year-old boy. Can you imagine becoming president of the United States at 16 years old? But Uzziah actually had more power than that. He was the sovereign of the land. I mean, this wasn't, there was no parliament here. There was no Congress. There was no checks and balances. He was the king of God's people. And if he followed God, God would bless his people. If he forsook God, God would not bless them. And by the way, you will find that to be true in your life. But Uzziah had an opportunity, and the Bible says he did what was right according to his father. He followed dad, and that wasn't a bad thing. The danger is, all right, young adults in here, the danger is following what your parents have taught you rather than what the Bible has taught you. And I don't want it to be just something mom and dad told me. I want it to be something that I believe for me. You know what? It's often true, second generation, third generation Christianity, we do things because we were taught to do things. First generation Christians learn it by conviction.
Amen.
It's time what we believe becomes a conviction in our life.
Amen.
I don't want to have just my mommy's and daddy's religion. I want to have the Bible. I want to know God for myself. But you know what? Uzziah was made king at 16. He did what was right. He sought God. By the way, he was a good king. He had a good national defense policy. He was good on the borders. He was good on building walls and towers. I mean, he had all those things covered. He made the Israeli Republic Convention very happy every time he showed up, all right? And I'm not here to necessarily talk about politics, but I want you to see Uzziah. The Bible records he was mighty in war. He took back land to Israel's enemy he had conquered. He rebuilt cities. His name was spread abroad. And the Bible records that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. All throughout those verses, you'll find these words. And God helped him. And God helped him. He was marvelously helped. And as long as Uzziah was following God and seeking God, God was helping him. He was good on defense. He had economic ability. The Bible says he had much cattle. The Bible says he digged wells. All right, who in here has ever been to the Middle East? A few, maybe a couple, yeah. You know what? If you've seen a picture of the Middle East, it's pretty dry, isn't it? Still to this day, water, there are often places where it's said that they will much rather give a stranger if he's going through, they'll give him milk because water is more valuable than milk. Wells were a significant sign of economic prosperity. They were, by the way, if you controlled the wells, you controlled that land. If you went into a region and you built a well, you owned that land just by building the well. That was very common practice. If you read your Old Testament, you'll find a lot about wells, and you'll kind of wonder what the significance was there. That's the significance. And the Bible says he would go around and he would dig wells, providing life and providing water and providing economic stability to his regions. He was excellent fiscally. I mean, Uzziah was a very talented man. Israel was prospering. Israel was safe. Israel was prosperous. And Israel was doing fine. Not only that, he had an extraordinary army. The Bible records he had 2,600 valiant men. And under them, he had an army of 307,500 soldiers under them. And they did his bidding. That'd be nice sometimes to have, you know, three or four people doing my bidding, right? All right. That's why I have kids. At some point, they'll be able to. And anyway, But you know what? The truth is, my dad had 5 boys. We were like a full-time moving crew, all right? The truth is, he had 309,000 plus men who were valiant, who were strong, who were courageous, who were willing to go to war for him. I mean, this guy had it made. And then we hit verse number 16. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Let's read the rest of the story here, and then I'll preach, and then we'll move on. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. One priest with 81 guys. Remember, this is a king who commands 307,000 plus soldiers. 81 men walk up and they withstand him because he's doing wrong. By the way, I thank the Lord for valiant men that withstand even a good guy when he does wrong. There ought to be people. Listen, right is right to do no matter who is trying to go against it. Then they withstood Uzziah, verse number 18, the king, and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord and from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper," and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. You know what, as I look at America, I see a Uzziah problem. We are so willing to follow God until we're strong. I remember as a 7-year-old boy watching 2 planes fly into 2 towers. I remember reading about it later on as a teenager so I could understand it, and better on as an adult so I could truly grasp what happened on that day. But I do remember 9/11, 2001. I do remember the streets being filled with American flags and "God Bless America."
Amen.
It wasn't a crime to say it on that day. I remember people seeking God. I remember church being pretty full the next Sunday. And then I also remember, and history records, a few months later, our president welcoming the same people who did that to the White House. And you say, "Preacher, well, that's a religion of peace." You don't have a history book, and you're not even willing to use your brain, all right? I'll be very honest with you. Nobody in the world with half a brain in a history book can say that religion is a peaceful religion. It's always been spread by war. Now, you know what? I love Muslim people. I've worked with them. I've talked with them. I don't treat them differently because they're different than me. But you know what? As soon as we were strong again, God just whoosh, right out the corner. I think of school shootings. How many school shootings have happened since Columbine? Dozens. Dozens. And you know what? When a school shooting happens, and oftentimes it's stopped by a heroic person who works there, who just so happens to be a Christian, that may be a coincidence, I don't think it is, but then there's people on their knees, and they're praying, and they're begging God, and they're grieving, and they're mourning, and they're seeking God. May I remind you, it was God that they kicked out of school in 1960.
Amen. That's right.
It was the Bible and prayer that they kicked him out in the first place. Hey folks, and you know what? As soon as everything's fine again, we go right back to living our life. We're fine to seek God when our child is in the hospital, but as soon as everything's okay, we go back. I think of the NFL. A few years ago, they made some pretty big headlines and made me and a lot of you mad. Some guys started taking a knee when they started singing the national anthem. I've seen legless Marines in a wheelchair pushing themselves up to stand for that.
Amen.
And that bothered a lot of people. Then a few months ago, it was okay to pray again when a young man drops over on the field and is in the hospital. And all of a sudden, prayer's fine. And all of a sudden, people are taking a knee for a different reason. They're getting on their knee. And by the way, who are they praying to? They're praying to God. Why is it we pray to God when we're in trouble? But then when we're strong, and then when we're able to stand on our own feet again, we say, God, I am good. I'm leaving you alone. That's what Uzziah did. I mean, here's God helping him every step of the way, and he gets strong, and he says, I don't need you anymore. I'm gonna get incense, and I'm going to serve God how I want to serve God. Boy, that is the religion of my generation. They don't follow the Jesus of the Bible. They follow their own version of Jesus. They just want to follow whatever version of Jesus makes them feel comfortable. And you'll hear nice, cute little sayings like, well, if Jesus would hear, Jesus would do this. And, you know, Jesus is the Jesus of love. And he's all of those things. But if we want to know what Jesus would do, we look at what Jesus actually did. And folks, listen, we've gotten to this point. I remember a year or two ago now, time has probably elapsed a little bit. I remember watching the governor of New York stand up and say, we have beat this. God did not do this. We did this. By the way, where is he now? You better be careful taking the glory from God. But here's what Uzziah did. By the way, the Bible says Uzziah became a leper. He lived that way and he died. You say, preacher, why are you being all depressing on an already cold March morning? Well, there's another man in this story. And in the 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the Bible says everything else we need to know about Uzziah is recorded by a man named Isaiah. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah. All right, it's in there somewhere. If you have an old Schofield reference Bible, it's page number 718. All right. Isaiah chapter 6. Here's Isaiah. And here's where the title of our message comes from. In the year that King Uzziah died. All right, let's stop right there. Okay, same time. By the way, this, what do you think Israel's looking at? I mean, this is a good, this by all means, for most of his life, was a really good guy. Economic stability, national defense, good foreign policy. They were paying tribute to him. I mean, this was a good king. And he dies, and the throne is now empty. And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I mean, Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah sees an empty throne. He sees Uzziah in his tomb. But more than that, the Bible records that Isaiah sees a vision and he looks up. And even though his earthly king is in the tomb, God is still on the throne. And even though economic trouble is coming, no doubt, God is still on the throne. And even though there's going to be some military instability, God is still on the throne. Hey, in the same year, the earthly king, good
King Uzziah dies, Isaiah looks to heaven and he still says, hey, it doesn't matter. God is still in control. God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. May I remind you, next year, no matter who wins the election, God will still be in control. May I remind you, no matter if all the banks in America shut down, God will still be in control. May I remind you that when my children, as they're growing up in uncertain times, and I'm trying to fight for them and raise them in a generation where over 50% of my generation, Democrat and Republican, views socialism as favorable. Both party lines. They don't understand. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. Because I can look at all that. Or I can just look up and see that there's God still on the throne. He's still in control. And it doesn't take him by surprise. God isn't up there chewing his fingernails wondering who he's going to put in the election next year. God isn't up there wondering. God is up there and he's high and he's holy. And here's the seraphims. The Bible says, I mean, these guys must look pretty cool, honestly. They have six wings. Two of them cover their face. Two of them cover their feet. Two of them are flying and they're yelling back and forth at each other. Holy, holy, holy. Because that's what they do. By the way, when you die, you don't become an angel, all right? I hate to burst your bubble. You're not going to sprout wings. Angels were created beings just like we are. And they serve the God of heaven just like we should. But anyway, here's these seraphims, angelic beings crying, holy, holy, holy. And here's Isaiah. Here's what we're going to focus on this morning. Here's the whole message pretty much right here. Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm undone. Not only that, he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know what he says? I'm a wicked person living in a wicked country. Hey, you know what I am? I'm a wicked person living in a wicked country.
Amen.
I'm a sinner living in a sinful nation. By the way, you're not going to find, if you slit me open, it probably will bleed red, white, and blue. All right? I love America. I love my country. I couldn't imagine going anywhere else. I couldn't imagine living anywhere else. By the way, there's a reason everybody's still running here when they flee their country. They're coming here. There's still that promise. There's still that hope. America's a much better nation than it's represented, all right? I don't get my picture of America from CNN, all right? I get it in our foundational roots, all right? America's full of good people. America's full of patriots. That's evidenced. But you know what? I'm not worried about my political affiliation so much as I am looking at the throne and keeping my eye on him and saying, Lord, I'm wicked. Lord, our nation's wicked. We've got to come to that realization. America is broken. America's broken. And the only person that can fix it is the God of heaven. The only person that can fix our problem is not a Democrat or Republican or a Tea Party candidate or whoever you stand for. The only thing that can fix what's wrong in our country is the Word of God that comes from the King who has never vacated his throne.
Amen.
And Isaiah said, I'm so... You know what he saw? He saw the holiness of God. Hey, I wish a lot of Christians would see the holiness of God. There's a lot of people that walk into a church, wipe their conscience clean, and go on with their life. And they never look at the holiness of God. Because you stare at the holiness of God for a minute, you know what it's going to make you think of? Lord, I'm so unworthy. I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve to wear one of these and stand up and preach in front of you. I don't deserve to care. I don't deserve this opportunity. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Say, by the way, you don't deserve the opportunity to live in a free country where you can still worship God. You don't deserve. None of us deserve that. I don't even deserve to live another minute. And I've got a God who loved me, who created me, who in his mercy, sent his son to die for me. And I have to realize, by the way, if you're in here and you have never realized that God is holy and you are not, you are probably going to die and go to hell. Because until you realize that you are lost, you can never be found.
Amen.
And there's a lot of people who come in and they are religious, but they're lost.
Amen.
I've sat in a lot of Baptist churches in my life and looked out and wondered if there's some people there that are going to die and go to hell. Walking into a church and being a Christian and putting on a suit and tie and smiling and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, doesn't get you to heaven any more than the guy who never goes to church and curses God. And it doesn't. Religion can't save you.
Amen.
I talked to a guy yesterday, invited him to church. He said, "Nah, thanks. I've done the church thing for years. It never did me any good." And I said, "Well, you know what? We're a different kind of church. I invite you to try us out. Because we don't do the whole religion thing here. I'm not religious. All right? I hate to tell you that. I believe in having a personal relationship with the Holy God."
Amen.
By the way, God sends one of his angels and puts a live coal on Isaiah's lips and purges him from his sin and forgives him. And I think that's very interesting. God doesn't do that to us. We know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent a way for me when I recognize my unworthiness. Say, "Lord, would you save me?" He promises that he will. By the way, some of you in here have done that. Praise God. There probably is a few people in here who haven't. I'm not you. I'm not your judge. You're going to stand before God. But if you would ask God to save you, he would.
Amen.
Look at verses 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" I mean, here we have Isaiah. Uzziah has died. Israel is going to plunge itself into economic instability. It's going to plunge itself into uncertainty. Jotham was a reasonable king. His son was a terrible king. Israel's going on a downward spiral, and it seems like there's no hope. And God says, "I need somebody to go to my people and do my bidding." And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." Some people, I've heard them say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And that's not wrong to say. It's not what Isaiah says in the scripture. But he says, "Here am I. Send me." Hey, folks, that's what God is looking for today. God is looking for people who are not focused on the temporal. God is looking for people who realize just how holy he is. For us to admit we have strayed, for us to be restored, and then for us to serve him. We don't serve God to be saved. We serve him because we are saved. And you know what? I live in America. I live in a broken world. I can't help it. I can't do anything about it by myself. But God says, "I need people who will stand in the last days. I need people who will stand in a certain times, and I need people who will say, 'Do my bidding.'" And God's looking out at Christians saying, "Who's going to do it?" You know what he's waiting for you to say? "Here am I.
Amen.
Here am I, send me." One of the most powerful things I've ever seen in my life. I saw a 100-year-old man, Lewis Walker Arnold, started many churches in Kentucky. Probably none of you have ever heard of him. Spent his life in mostly the mountains starting churches. I watched him on his 100th birthday stand up in a church and preach from Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8. And he said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "As long as God leaves me on this earth," he said, "people ask me, what's my secret to living so long?" He goes, I eat a bowl of oatmeal every morning, I walk a mile every day, and I trust in God." I thought that was interesting. But I watched a 100-year-old man say, "As long as I have breath, here am I. Send me." You know what, folks, listen. You know what? You realize God was looking at Israel, the broken mess that they were, and saying, "I need somebody from Israel to go to Israel for me." Hey, folks, God's looking at us this morning. He's looking at a pretty broken mess of America.
Amen.
And he's looking at us saying, "Who will go for me?" Hey, who's not going to worry about all the things that are going on and just say, "Lord, I'm just going to do your bidding, whatever you want me to do." I got three questions for you. Number one, what are you looking at? This morning, where's your focus? Is your focus on the economy? Is your focus on the fact that bacon's probably going to be $9 a pound by the end of the year? All right. I mean, is your focus on eggs are $46? You know, where's your focus at this morning? Why do we get so caught up in that kind of stuff? Why does it? I mean, yes, I'm concerned. I've got three kids, and I've got a fourth one in July. Feeding those little boys. I mean, where does it go? But that can't be my focus. Is my focus on the stock market or how much I lost in my 401k? I've seen a rise in people going back to work because they've lost a lot of money, and I feel for them. I do. I hurt for them. But that's not our focus. Hey, if your sole focus in life is your financial situation, I feel sorry for you. Because finances come and they go.
Amen.
Our focus should be on the God of heaven. If your focus is on next year's election, it's okay to watch it. But if you spend all your time monitoring who is going to run and who isn't going to run, you are going to be a very miserable and depressed and unhappy person, all right? I can give you a prescription. I can give you a prescription for how to be miserable. All right, get up, don't read your Bible, like we talked about in Sunday school. Open you up for error and sin, all right? And then go watch about 30 to 40 minutes of news. You're gonna want someone to punch you in the face, all right? I mean, folks, listen, I don't care what news pundit you watch or what conservative talk show you listen to, they have a lot of problems and they don't have any solutions. You know what they're reporting? You know, if they were alive in Isaiah's day, you know what they'd be talking about? King Uzziah died today, and of course we know he was a great economic man. He had a good national defense policy. I wonder who we're going to get next. What do you think? Let's go to our caller over there in Jericho, all right? Caller there, over there, all right? Never mind. We're not connected. Let's move it on, all right? And they would be talking about all the problems, all the fallout from Uzziah. And Isaiah said, in the year that he died, I saw God sitting on his throne. And I saw his holiness. And I said, Lord, I'm unworthy. And God said, I need somebody to go to my people and tell them.
Amen.
And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Hey, have you considered the holiness of God? If you're in here and you don't know for sure that if you died, you'll go to heaven, God will save you.
Amen.
Just like he saved me 13 years ago. He'll save you. And number three, and we're done. God's looking for Christians that'll just say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll do it. Hey, God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher. God doesn't call everybody to pack up everything and go to Africa and be a missionary. God doesn't call everybody to be a Sunday school teacher, but God calls every Christian to say, I'm going to spend my life doing whatever God wants me to do.
Amen.
By the way, God isn't going to make you do it. He's just waiting for you to say, here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold, I will give the Lord control, I will tell them of the crimson flow. That's what God is looking for. This year, 2023, March, whatever day it is, because I can't remember, 19, where are you looking?